Hallelujah. The first time I got to go on a missions trip, it was in the Bahamas. I mean, I think the Bahamas sound pretty nice to go to, right? As a young man, I was in high school, and Pastor Larry Bowen had moved to Vero Beach. And he said, man, I want you to go to Bahamas with us. And I'd never been out of the country. Have you ever been on a missions trip before? It's life-changing, right? So here's a young man, senior in high school. I'm going to the Bahamas to witness for Jesus. And I didn't really know all what that would entail. But when we got there, we went to a small area called Freeport in the Bahamas. And it was a real poverty-stricken. We went into Freeport, but we went into a neighboring community. It was called 8 Mile Rock. And I had never seen people live that way before. It was an eye-opener for me. And I saw firsthand what missions, the heart of missions is all about, and why we do what we do, why we support missions around the world, why it's so important. Since that time, over the years, I've been fortunate enough to go on several missions trips and seen different parts of the world, and seen some situations where you would think people would just really they wouldn't be very happy. And I'll go into these places and these villages where they have church in these little cement block buildings, and they're the happiest people in the world. And they're loving Jesus, they're loving life, and God is good, and God is blessing. But there's the reason why they have found life in Jesus Christ. You know, when you find life in Jesus, it changes everything. Amen? And you find joy in the Lord, even in the simplicities of life, the challenges of life, and in the things that, the difficulties of life, the challenges of life. And so it's so important for us. I love the scripture tells us, it says that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And there's a little bit of a backdrop on that, and I want to share that in a couple weeks. But the thing about that is, when you support missions, when you support what's going on around the world, where we can't go, we have missionaries that are there. When you do those things, you're bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to a people that need to hear that God loves them. Amen? Amen? And so I want you to get this in your heart. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts. It's kind of where we left off last time. I want us to see this in the book of Acts, where we see the New Testament church is on the move, and we see the New Testament church is exploding, and God's doing amazing things. Hold your place in Acts, and I want us to look at Luke as well. And again, I forgot my glasses. Jordan, can you grab my glasses? I've done that last time, and I can't see without my glasses, so I'm going to have to get those up here. They're in that side pouch in the big part. Yeah. Got them. Yeah, that's it. Talk amongst yourselves until I get these real quick. Thank you, sir. I got to do better and get those in up here somehow better than that. All right. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of the Lord. We're in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to go to where we see the community of faith, this New Testament community. God has done something, and something miraculous in their hearts and in their lives. And I want us to see this in chapter 2, verse 42. If you're there, say, praise the Lord. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Everybody say they devoted themselves. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And every one of them was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily to those who were being saved. I want you to see this miraculous change in this community. And there's a reason why I feel that this was taking place, this miraculous, because in the same vernacular of their time, and everything's relative, right? In their community, in their time, and there were still other things that filled their lives. There were still challenges. There were still difficulties. There were still all those things going on in their life. And yet, it says, I'm amazed by this. It says, all the believers were together. Everybody say together and had everything in common. And I believe there's a reason why. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that this word, God, would be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. God, as we dissect, as we open it, as we think upon it, Lord, as we meditate on it, I pray that you would change us on the inside out. Lord, do something in me. Would you pray that right now? Lord, do something in my heart today. as I take in your word, as I read your word, study your word. We love you, Lord. Change us, God, into the people that you want us to be. Use us, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen and amen. You can be seated if you'd like. Now, I want you to go think in terms of this and what's going on in this community. And I want you to back up to the first part of chapter 2 because I believe something is miraculously happening here. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, you guys see that? They were all together. There's that all together. They were that common place in one place. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled. Everybody say filled. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I think it's really important that we see, first of all, that they were all filled. They were all filled. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit we've been talking about, and really hopefully you're enticed and intrigued and hungry for and challenged to pray for. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't experienced that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift from Jesus. Do you believe that? It's a gift from Jesus. And so we see this in Acts chapter 1, if you go back another chapter, in 4 and 5, it says this. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we see here he defines, there's a definition of two baptisms. A baptism of repentance and a baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you will. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist was preparing the way. And he speaks of this baptism of water. But let's make clear that Jesus, when there's a definition here in the writer of Acts about two baptisms, repentance and Holy Spirit, makes clear that Jesus, and John the Baptist makes clear of this too. He said, I baptize you with water, but there's going to come one more powerful than me. And his name is Jesus. And he's going to baptize you something that's more powerful than water. It's called the Holy Spirit. How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit this morning? Hallelujah. Specific purpose, though. Why? That why question needs to be asked. And why is this? It's a specific purpose. And it's a kingdom focused, if you will, to empower us to sharing the gospel. Not for our emotional experience, but rather for a purpose to be used in sharing our faith. Can I get a big praise the Lord for that? Pentecostals, as we see them in the New Testament, many times there was only a small percent of the early church that had spirit encounters in public worship. We see this in Acts 2. It's a public worship. It's an extreme. It's kind of an anomaly in a sense. Most of the times that we see there was a spirit encounter, this Holy Spirit, there was more mostly in homes and in gatherings. But life in the Spirit, I want you to know this morning, First Assembly, that life in the Spirit is a life that we need to attain. It's a life that we need to stretch for. Life is better in the Spirit. Would you say praise the Lord to that? To know that He is with me, not only that I know Him, but that He is in me. He is living in me. Every day I wake up, every part of my life when I walk and I go and I do and I'm with other people, He never leaves me. He is always with me. And how is that? It's because of His Holy Spirit in me. Hallelujah. He lives in me. He lives. He breathes in me. He nourishes me. He is in me. He is that advocate that come alongside of me. And He will fill us. I love that John 16 says, Jesus said, it's good that I go away, so that the Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you. You see, the Holy Spirit takes His directions from Jesus. That's that triune nature of God. Now, I want you to go, you're there in Acts, but I want you to go in John 15. I'm going to do a little bit of Bible calisthenics today. I want you to go to John 15. I want you to see this as well. And if somebody help me, if you might want to turn the house lights on, because some of these scriptures you may not have on the screen, and I apologize for that ahead of time. But I want you to see this in your word. Plus, I just like to hear your pages. I want to hear your pages going, okay? Is that all right? That's better? Okay. Chapter 16. Chapter 15, I want us to go towards the end of chapter 15 to verse 26. And I want you to see this in your word. The work of the Holy Spirit. You guys there? John 15 and 26. When the advocate comes, and it's interesting, that's capitalized because that's a person. That's, we're naming that, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. Everybody say advocate. He's come alongside of me. He's one that's with me. Whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Verse chapter 16. All of this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out in the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that you're an offering of service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you from this beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Verse 6, rather you are filled with grief because I have said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is good for you that I am going away. Now, I'll slow down a little bit right here because I want you to get this. Unless I go away, the advocate, everybody say advocate, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to me to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can hear now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that you will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said to the Spirit, will receive me from what he will make known to you. What we see here is that he's giving us this picture of this image of the advocate and how important it is that we have this advocate leading, filling, dwelling in our lives so that we can do the work that he's called us to do. We have a mission about us. Look at your neighbor and say, you got a job to do. And tell him you can't do it by yourself. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go back to Luke chapter 24. I opened this up at the beginning of the year, and I can't get away from it. The Holy Spirit keeps drawing me back to the purpose of the church and what it's so important for us to see this. Luke chapter 24 in verse 45, and we see this when Jesus appears to his disciples before the ascension, when he's getting ready to be ascended, and this is the last few moments he's going to be with his disciples. And here it is in verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And I want you to highlight this, underline this in your Bible, get this in your heart. Verse 47, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Everybody say all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, you are my witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It's important you get two things right there. First of all, repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached. And that's what we want to do well here at Rock Hill First. We want to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's got to be preached. It's got to be carried out. Amen. We've got to tell people the way to Jesus, the way to hope, the way to life is through Christ. But we can't do it on our own. No matter what outreach we do, no matter what dinner event we do, no matter what activity we do, VBS, Halloween, whatever we do, we cannot do that in our own flesh and blood, in our nature. It has to be something bigger than us. It's got to be something that's there, that's alive in us. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that lives in us and lives in those things, lives in our activities, lives in our community. We come on this campus that we sense the presence of God because we have welcomed His Holy Spirit. He has filled our lives, and we are fluent in that. We're in the river, if you will. There's a river and a stream of life, and we're in the middle of that. And there's life in that. And so when people come on our campus, they come to one of our events, we see lives changed. How many are hungry to see lives changed for Jesus? Hallelujah! There are people in our community that need to know that Jesus loves them. They need to see there's hope. They need to see there's something beyond just us getting together and having a good time. It's got to be something life-giving in that. got to be something that's going to continue on after those events. It's got to be life-giving. Preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus, he instructs us to be clothed in power, to wait to be clothed in power. Amen? You got to get those two things in your heart. And this is the importance that we see in understanding the purpose that we have in the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, we see this interesting character named Nicodemus. He's a primary teacher, and it's interesting that he's a primary teacher in the synagogue, but yet he, of all people, he should know, he should not be surprised by this new birth, this new life, this having been born again. And he really wrestles with and trying to grasp these two kinds of birth. There's birth of the flesh and there's birth of the spirit. And Nicodemus, he's confounded by this. He recognizes the concept of prophecy, but he misses the primary point. The primary point is this, that Jesus is teaching about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's teaching about this new place we have in God because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It begins at a new birth, where there is a rebirth, if you will. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, he teaches there's two levels of the Spirit, and he is defining our two levels of relationship. He will be in you. Aren't you thankful? He will be with you. Aren't you thankful that he is with you? Amen? But he will also be in you. Aren't you thankful for that? He is with us, but he is also in us. He lives in us. And the glue in our walk, the glue, the stickiness that keeps us in the fellowship of God with Jesus is obedience. Everybody say obedience. That's not a word that many people like. But it's an important word. It's the glue that holds that relationship with Jesus together is obedience. When you're walking in obedience, it's not a matter of me just praying a prayer and you know what, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life because I prayed the sinner's prayer, but I can live however I want to because he's going to be faithful. He will not send me to hell. I cannot lose my relationship. Listen, we're missing the whole, that's not the question that we need to be asking. The question that we need to be asking is, what is the glue that keeps me in the graces of God? And that is obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fellowship. It is a relationship with God that I hunger for. It's not a matter if I can get my ticket to get to heaven. You know, we've heard of that kind of talk before. Where if I can just get my foot in the door and squeeze my way in, then I'm going to be all right. I don't want to live my life that way. We're missing the whole thing if we just want to get into heaven. If that's what we think is just a ticket to heaven, then we're missing the whole thing. Jesus says, I want to give you life and life more abundantly. I want to live not just with you, but I want to live in you. I want to impart who I am in you. I want to impart my spirit in you. I want to live with you, in you. I want to abide in you. I want to be that advocate with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. You never have to be alone in me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It grieves my heart as a pastor when I see people go through loneliness and pain of loneliness. I'm talking about people in the community that know God. And don't misunderstand me. I understand challenges. I understand that feeling of being abandoned. And I believe there are seasons where maybe that's even something God does to draw us closer back to Him again. Abandonment, if you will. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but there might be those desert experiences. Anybody ever had a desert experience before? Am I talking to the choir here this morning? Are we all right? A desert experience where you wonder where God's at. And listen, I have learned throughout experience in my life that it's at those times that He is closer than He's ever been. What do you mean, Pastor? I don't feel Him. I don't sense Him. I can't even hardly listen to a worship song because I'm just at a place where I don't. Listen, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's just those times you've got to open up your Bible. You've got to dig in and just trust Him to know who He is. And you've got to continue to walk in obedience, right? And in time, it'll come back around. It'll come back around. There's just times in my life where things just feel out of whack. The rhythm just feels out of whack. Things just feel out of whack. And I have to realize that it's just the season I'm going through. He's never changed. God never changes. It's us that change. He never abandons us. It's us that abandons Him. God is always reaching for us. He is always calling for us. He was always looking for us. He was always stretching for us. And all He's asking is that we'll be obedient to Him. In other words, that we hunger for him, that we stretch for him. Jesus said, I'm sending. So obedience is a defining mark of your love for him. Obedience defines who is in charge of your life. And it is not us. It is him. Obedience is a defining mark of my love to him. And Jesus said, I am sending the Holy Spirit, and he is exactly like me. It's not me in person, but it's his Holy Spirit that is me in person to you. Y'all get that? And he will be the whisper in my ear. Aren't you thankful? He will be that nudge and my guide. It's an amazing relationship that we have in being guided by the Holy Spirit, the triune nature of God. The only way we'll ever live up to Jesus' expectation of our fulfilling the mission that he has for us is that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We'll never be able to do it by ourselves. We must, everybody say empowered. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. So all were filled. I love that when we see that in Scripture. We look at Book of Acts in chapter 2, and it says, everybody say all. All were filled. I love that. And they were all in that place, in that one place together. And then secondly, I see here that all heard about the wonders of God. When you see this in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 14, let me get back there real quick. I love this. Verse 14, where are you? Then Peter stood up to the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And this is where he began to talk about the prophet Joel and the prophecy that was given. But if you look back, we see that they were all filled. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because of each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And what they were experiencing there was what we consider speaking in tongues, if you will, or the spiritual language is glossolalia. And that is the term that we use for the unknown language, that we speak to God and we pray in God in a prayer language. Now, what they were experiencing is what we know as xenolalia. It was xenolalia that they were experiencing the different languages. They heard their native tongue, and it was a miracle. It was a bewilderment. It was something that was amazing in that moment. And there was two different things going on there. But either way, for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was for the purpose of preaching the gospel message. And what I want you to get in your heart this morning, what they were saying in those different languages, whether it was glossolalia or whether it was xenolalia, what they were saying is that Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus gives life. And they were preaching the gospel. They were giving adoration and praise to the Father. In him we have life. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And they were doing it in different native languages and different tongues. And they were doing it in the prayer language as well. And we see this amazing thing happening where the Holy Spirit was filling that place. And it says that all heard the wonders of God. I don't know what kind of language you knew growing up. What kind of, if you were redneck, if you were Hickville, whatever you were, if you were northern, whatever you were, but somehow aren't you thankful that you heard that Jesus loves you? Hallelujah. That he came into your life and that he set you free. You heard the message of Jesus. You heard it. Somehow you got it. Somehow it spoke to your heart and you understood it. You understood it. I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. When we moved to Charleston, if you've ever been down like James Island area or Folly Beach, and the native James Islanders, there's like a Gullah language. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so we first went there to plant the church. We would have people come in, and we would talk. And so I kind of learned how some of these, a couple of these guys would speak. And a couple of them were leaders in our church. And Brother Clarence, man, he has such a deep Gullah accent. You could barely understand what he was saying. And so we would be in a setting, and Mary Alice would look at me and say, what did Clarence to say? So I'd have to interpret, you know, because it was such a deep thing. But he had such a love for Jesus. What I'm saying here is that it doesn't matter what language you speak. You can always pick up on someone's countenance and love, and that look in their eye. If you've been on a missions trip, and I love opportunities when they say, hey, can you preach in our service, and you have an interpreter. I love doing those kind of things because they can't understand what I'm saying, but they can understand my countenance. They can understand the universal language of love, amen? and we love one another. So it doesn't matter what language or how you heard the gospel, but all heard and were amazed. And I love that we see that there was that sound of the gospel message was being preached through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love that. All heard about the wonders of God. And I believe that in these last days that we're living in, it's so important that we preach the gospel to every nation, every corner. We've got some dear friends that are pastors in a very remote, cold area of Russia. And they've been up there for years ministering to these little villages and these places in very cold climates. There's places and corners and nooks and crannies all over the world. And I believe that the Lord is tarrying just a little bit longer so we can get the gospel message out to all, so all can know. Because Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Amen. We've got work to do. Another thing that I see here in this tremendous story in Acts, if you look at chapter 2 again in verse 21, it says, y'all read it with me. And everyone who calls, say it out loud, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't you love that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Ralph, there was one day where you called on Jesus and he saved you. There was one day, Sue, when you called on Jesus and he saved you. There was one day, Raphael, when you called on Jesus and he saved you. Amen? Amen? Kel, there was one day you called on Jesus and he saved you and he changed your life. Aren't you thankful? We could go around the room and talk about the time that we called on Jesus and he changed us. Thank you, Jesus, that you save us. Thank you, Jesus, that you set us free. The praise team sang a song this morning. It talked about that place in God where we are, the sins are no longer over us, but we are set free. We're broke from the bondage of sin and death. It has no victory over us. For he that is in me is greater than he that is in this world. Hallelujah. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And he's my soon coming King. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we see this. So I want to understand as a church body how we can get this in our heart, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when you see people out in public, when you see people even in your own family, how many have unsaved loved ones in your home, in your family, relatives, members of your family, or you have neighbors that are unsaved? We see people every day in our community where they are unsaved. It says in the Word that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want us to see people through Jesus' eyes. And I want us to see that there's something that we need to do as a church to make sure that we're letting the Holy Spirit live in us and through us. And many times I wonder, have we lost our zeal for winning people to Christ? Have we lost our zeal as a church? I don't think that's true here at Rock Hill First. I believe you guys are on fire for the Lord, and you share Christ with others, and you share him passionately with others. But I believe as a church as a whole, we've lost our zeal for winning people to Jesus. A recent survey said that only 6% of churches in America are growing by new conversions. We hear church growth and top 10 list of churches that are growing the fastest in the nation and all this, but I believe many of those are transfer growth numbers, not necessarily new conversions. We need to find a place where we pray for the lost. And I've told our staff and I tell our ministry leaders here at Rock Hill First that any event that we do, and if you haven't heard this once, I want you to hear it more and more and more, any event we do, anything we do as a church, anything we come together as a community, almost always, will always have the ingredient of how does someone find Jesus in this setting? How do you find Christ in what we're doing right now? Because if we're doing stuff that where people can't find Christ, then why are we doing it? Right? We need to make sure that ingredient of knowing Jesus, of finding him, of that opportunity to find the lost person can find Jesus in anything that we do as a church. An unbeliever researched major religions and found Christianity was the only religion, now listen to this, that focused on the work of the Holy Spirit. Christianity. The Quran mentions the Holy Spirit only 4 times. Judaism touches on it, but not as a personal engagement. And he found that the Holy Spirit convicts, engages, and propels believers to share their faith. An unbeliever found this. This is fascinating to me. An unbeliever found that the Holy Spirit working in someone's life will convict them, will engage them, and propel them to share their faith with other people. There is something incredibly compelling about the gospel. Now listen, when you gave your heart to Jesus and you got saved, do you remember just that feeling of you got to tell somebody about that? There's something in my heart and my life that's changing me, that's real in my life, and you want to share it with others. That is the Holy Spirit wanting to speak through you to others. I love this, and we're on a mission. Jesus lays out three things for us in this, and I'm going to kind of bring this to a close right now, if you will. Three things he lays out. First of all, his mission was from God. Secondly, he called all redeemed to join him in that mission. His mission was from God, and he calls all the redeemed to join him in that mission. And thirdly, we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the mission. Look at your neighbor again. You got a job to do. Tell him. We've got a job to do. And tell him this. We can't do it alone. We need the Holy Spirit. Y'all believe that? We've got to have the Holy Spirit. You know what? I need the Holy Spirit, not just to help me be a witness, but just in my life. I need the Holy Spirit. In my decisions, in my relationships, just being the man of God that he's called me to be that faithful one. You know, many times I pray, James, I pray, Lord, help me to be a better father. Help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better pastor. Help me to be a better friend. And when I'm praying those things, I realize that, yeah, there's lots of things maybe that I fall short on. But what brings healing and what kind of is the glue that goes into those nooks and crannies of my heart is the Holy Spirit. And he helps me to be that better father, to be that better husband, to be that better friend, to be that better pastor, to be that better communicator of the gospel, to be that better witness to him. So we need the Holy Spirit because we are on a mission. We are on a mission. The prayer of Jesus is that we are taken. I want you to get this, and I'm going to close with this right here. I've got so much more, and I'll bring some more of this when we get together, when I get to preach next time. The prayer of Jesus, but I want you to get this in closing. The prayer of Jesus, and maybe you can read this week. In John 17, if you really want to know the Lord's Prayer, John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer when he's praying over his disciples. He's praying for us. And his prayer is this. The prayer of Jesus is that we are taken out of the world. We're saved. Then we're prepared to go back into the world and live out Christ. Isn't that beautiful? The prayer of Jesus is that we are taken out of the world to be prepared to go back to the world to live out Christ. We're on a mission. We can't do it without Jesus, without his Holy Spirit. We've got to be spirit baptized. And Jesus said, you got to go. You got to start right here in Jerusalem. He says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached, but you got to wait to be clothed, to put on that jacket, to put on that cloth of the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you all stand to your feet right now? I want us just to posture ourselves for the next few moments to say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to fill my life. I want your Holy Spirit to permeate every part of who I am. God, I want you to help me to be a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better mother. I want you to help me to be a better friend. I want you to help me to be, Lord, a better, whatever that is in your life. I want you to say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit in my life. And maybe you say, Pastor Steve, first of all, I don't know Jesus like you're talking about, and I need Jesus to be my Lord and be my Savior. You know what? Jesus is here right now. He's in this place right now. Those watching online, maybe you're at a place where you say, I need Jesus to be my Lord and be my Savior. I know that I'm not living for God the way that I should be. And maybe something that we've said today, maybe a song that was sung, pricked something in your heart. The beautiful thing about that is if you're feeling something, if you're sensing something there, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's nudging you. He's wanting, he's calling for you. He's looking for you to come back home to him. What a perfect opportunity to do that right now. We're all praying. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this room right now to draw us closer to yourself, God. And I pray, Lord, as we are thankful for our salvation, we're thankful, Lord, for the changed lives and changed hearts, Lord, in this room. I know that there might be someone watching. There might be someone sitting right here in this room, Lord, that is without you and needs you to be Savior and Lord of their lives. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. And I want you to understand this is the beginning of a great journey. That as you pray this prayer, it is a vow, it is a commitment. It is saying, Lord, I want to turn from my life and my old ways, God, to follow after you. And to say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot forgive my own sins, but Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me of all of my sins. And I ask, Jesus, that you'd be my Lord and be my Savior. And I recognize, Lord Jesus, that you died for me. I recognize, Jesus, that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with me. Lord, and I embrace you right now. I run hard after you, God, and I pray that you would help me, Lord Jesus, from this moment on, this moment forward, God, to run hard after you. Lord God, to get into your word, to know your word, God. But Lord, more than anything, God, just to fall in love with you, Lord Jesus, and to know you, Father, to know your word, to know your community, Lord, to know, Father, of your spirit. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. My friend, if you prayed that prayer and you mean it with all your heart, we're trying our best here at First Assembly to create places where you can be nurtured, that relationship can be built, and you can be discipled, and you can grow in him. We'd love to talk with you more about that. Those of you in the building, we'd love an opportunity to know who you are. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you gave your heart to Jesus, please come up and let me know that. We want to help you with your next step.